Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love and mercy. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we study thy word, and we pray earnestly for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we thank you in Jesus' name for answering prayer. Amen. The setting for our subject this morning was at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, and at this time Solomon had just finished the brand new temple. It was one of the wonders of the world at that time. It was fabulously beautiful. This was the time the Israelites prepared to sacrifice, and before the altar fire could consume the sacrifice, the Lord sent fire down from heaven and consumed it. This not only showed his acceptance of the sacrifice, but also his acceptance of the tabernacle. It was a tremendous time to be an Israelite, a tremendous time to be alive, and a tremendous place to be. The event was so large that at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles and the dedication of the temple, that Solomon ordered the priests to consecrate the whole courtyard because there were so many sacrifices to be offered up. The people had just hung around after the Feast of Tabernacles playing music and singing and praising God. They were so happy to be a part of Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:1 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not even enter because the glory of the Lord had just filled the house of the Lord full." My friends, it was so magnificent that the priests could not even come in the doors of the temple. Can you imagine one Sabbath, our congregation having to stay outside the church doors because God's glory is filling this sanctuary so full that we could not even enter? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Perhaps we just hang around all day and sing and pray. Maybe we prostrate ourselves to the ground and pray. Truly, God's presence is here. Wouldn't it be a tremendous time to belong to our Seventh-day Adventist Christian church family? Now, let us come down to verse 13. "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people..." Then verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people, which are called by my name, isn't it good to belong to the household of faith? It reminds me of the prayer that Jesus prayed when the disciples came and said, "Jesus, John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you please teach us how to pray?" Jesus said, "When you pray, pray after this manner." And he began with, "Our Father." You see, friends, our Father is possessive. It means that we share him together. God is our heavenly Father. Jesus is our brother and Savior, and we are a family. I'm telling you, my friends, it is wonderful. It is great to belong to the family of God and to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But I'd like to relate something else to you this morning. I want to tell you the story of a young lady in a small group meeting. The people were getting acquainted by telling each other something about their childhood. One lady who was sitting in the corner was very hesitant, but she began to speak up and relate something about her childhood. And this is what she said. "When I was a little girl, I was put in an orphanage. I was not pretty at all, and no one wanted me. But I can recall longing to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night. Everything I did seemed to go wrong. I tried too hard to please everybody who came to look me over, and all I did was drive people away from me. And then one day, the head of the orphanage told me a family was going to come and take me home with them. I was so excited, I jumped up and down and cried. The matron reminded me that I was on trial and that it might not be a permanent arrangement. But I just knew it would be. So I went with the family and started a school in their town. A very happy little girl I was, and life began to open for me, but just a little bit. Then one day, a few months later, I skipped home from school and ran in the front door of the big old house in which we lived. No one was home, but there in the middle of the front hall was my battered old suitcase with my little coat thrown over it. As I stood there and looked at the suitcase, it slowly dawned on me what it meant. They did not want me. They did not want me, and I had not even suspected it. Oh, friends, I see two groups of people here. Let's look at the disparity between these two groups. Compare the Hebrew people and this little girl. Those of the belonging and those of the they did not want me. My friends, where do you fit in today? How do you feel about who you are? I don't really personally know how you feel about who you are, but I have something to tell you. God really loves you. God loves you whether you are large or small. God loves you if you are witty or not so bright. God loves you if you are pretty or not so pretty. God loves you regardless of who you are or where you are from. He loves you morning, noon, and night. God loves you spring, summer, fall, and winter. God loves you if you are on cloud nine or in the valley of despair. Wherever you are, or whatever you have done, your disappointments, your heartaches, He still loves you. Even if your children have left the church, and even if your own hands are not clean because of some of the things you have done or said. Friends, there's one thing in life that you cannot change, and that is the fact that wherever you may be, whoever you are, God really loves you. He not only really loves you, but God really wants you in His family. He wants you stronger than life because He was willing to send His own Son to die for you. And the Father also experienced the death along with His Son. God is making a plea to His children here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He's making a plea to you and to me this morning. And it begins with the condition, if my people, which are called by my name, my friends, all God's promises are contingent on how they are related to that one little word, if. God says, I love you and I will always love you. And all my promises are contingent and a result of my love. Let's look at that two-letter condition, if, this morning. If Adam had not taken of the forbidden fruit, if Jesus would have gone back to heaven before the crucifixion took place, if my people, which are called by my name, friends, we are no different from the people in Solomon's day. Look at verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. You see, God says it is going to happen. Pestilence is going to come. Locusts and drought are going to come. But God says, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. The Lord says, if we repent, there is going to be a corresponding reality from heaven. And if we seek His face, there is also going to be a corresponding reality from heaven. He will reverse what the locusts have done. He will reverse what the drought has done. He is going to reverse it, and He is going to heal our land if... Okay, Pastor, that was a farming economy back then. What are locusts going to do to my new Chevrolet or my new Ford? What's a locust going to do to my Visa card? What's a locust going to do to my computer? Well, my friends, times have changed, but the principles have not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth of the matter is, we as a church are in just as much trouble today as the Israelites were in the days when the temple was being dedicated. We are suffering, my friends, from the God of materialism. A study was done in Southern California on the upper middle class. Do you know what it discovered? It discovered that the average parent there spends over $25,000 a year just on gifts for their children. And then it was analyzed as to why parents did that. Two reasons were given. Number one was to satisfy the guilt impulse as to why they were not home with the children, because both parents were working. The other one was so that their children could have more than the children next door. Friends, we are breeding a society that is hooked on materialism. We serve the God of materialism. All of us, every single one of us, are affected by it in some manner or another. We try to get what we can in order to enjoy ourselves. We're spending more and more money on ourselves and our recreation, causing God to take second place or even third place in our lives. The Bible says, if my people, when hard times come, and they will come, some of you are experiencing it now, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face, James 5 tells us that our gold and our silver is going to be corrupted and corroded in the last days. When it happens, God says, if my people will call on me and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive them. And I will give them repentance, and I will heal their land. And friends, I think this message is up to date for the church today. When the God of materialism seems to have taken the front seat in the church, and we seem to be living for what we can get and what we have, it seems to be clouding our minds. When Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," He meant our needs. He did not say, "Give us this day our daily greeds." Our Father gives us our daily needs and allows those things to make us holy. He doesn't want to give us things that are going to hamper His saving us. You see, God is in the business of trying to save us and the world. He's trying to save our church. And he wants to use the church to help save the world. Now, let's turn our attention this morning back to that great big word, if. If my people will humble themselves and pray. You know, prayer really changes things. But more importantly, it really gives God the opportunity to change the person that is praying. And that is a wonderful thing about prayer. When God happens to change the person that is praying for a certain situation, then God can use that person to help change that particular situation. Isn't that wonderful? Dear friends, the church needs to get down to the business of seriously praying. The church needs to stop talking about prayer and start to really pray. But before she can pray, the Lord must prepare her to pray. And sometimes that is not so fun. Sometimes God must allow us to reach the bottom before we are really inclined to seriously pray. Sometimes the Lord has to remove from us all earthly support before we get serious about laying all on the altar for the Lord. The servant of the Lord says, "A revival of true godliness amongst us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work." And then further on it says, "A revival need not be expected, but only an answer to prayer." Oh, brothers and sisters, the church should be praying earnestly, for God wants us to seek Him with all our hearts. And when we honestly seek Him with all our hearts, He will be found. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Now, I'm not talking this morning to people who have not heard about God. You remember the story of the prodigal son who found himself in a pig pen? He was feeding the hogs while he himself was starving. He had nothing because he had spent all of his wealth on riotous living. So here he was, with no friends. No friends. When he had money, he had friends. But now he's in the pig pen. He begins to think, if I return back to my father, he knew who was back home waiting for him. It was a loving father. So he went back home to his father. Friends, God is calling you and me today with that two-letter word, if. If my people will honestly seek me, I will be found. The Lord says, "You are my people, but you must seek me with all your heart, not 99%, but 100%. But until you search for me with all your heart, you will never, ever find me." He says, "Search." He says, "If my people," and he says he wants us to do it humbly. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Becoming humble is not something that we enjoy doing. Sometimes it's embarrassing. We don't like it. But it's necessary if we're going to be walking with Jesus. Friends, we have too much pride. We have too much prayer without humility. We have too much Phariseeism. The Pharisee stood there beating his chest, saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican." The publican, not even raising his face to heaven, just cried for mercy with his head bent down. "Lord, save me." My dear friends, humility is needed in the church today. Humility is just as much a gift as repentance. The Bible says in Acts 5:31 that God giveth repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. The order is first repentance and then forgiveness. You see, friends, repentance comes when we seek God with all our hearts and recognize that there is only one God. He is the God who made heaven and earth. It was not the God of materialism. Once we recognize that He wants to be the only God in our lives, then we should seek Him with all of our hearts and with the intent that we are going to find Him. And then the Bible says God will do something very wonderful in your life. He will do something for us that no one else can do. And it is the very same message that Noah had. It's not a message we often hear about today. As Noah stood in the doorway of the ark, his message was not, "Relax, something good is going to happen to you." The prophet Amos was confronted by Amaziah, the high priest of Israel, for preaching that profession is not possession. Daniel was not put in the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and then beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." Instead, there was one message from all those great men of God, and that was repent. Repent. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And that's the word for today. Repent. Turn to your Savior and Redeemer with all your heart. Seek Him while He can be found. And He will reveal Himself to you. And I can honestly say, He will do something painfully wonderful in your life. Did you understand what I said? Something painfully wonderful in your life. Friends, just ask the Apostle Paul about the Damascus Road. Repentance is not an easy thing. It's not a thing that is measured as good in a materialistic society, but it is the way to lasting contentment and peace. Ask the prodigal son if there's contentment in the world, and he'll tell you emphatically, no. The only place you can find peace and contentment is in the Father's house. The only way you can find peace and contentment is to search and seek for God with all your heart until you know Him and you recognize that He is the only one that can help you. My friends, contentment is not in drugs. And young people, it is not with peer pressure, nor wearing the latest fads. That's not going to give you contentment and peace. The only place you can get peace and contentment is by searching for God with all your heart, laying everything on the altar for Him, holding back nothing. And friends, it is not something that is reserved for just old people. Jesus needs young people. He needs everyone to search for Him. And He says, "You will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." Friends, I can guarantee that Jesus will do something wonderful in your life if you allow Him. If you allow Him. The Apostle Paul tells us that salvation is free. And I really do appreciate that. However, he says, "The moment I accepted salvation, I suffered." Well, Paul, what did you suffer? Well, I suffered the loss of all things, that I may follow Christ. But he says, "I am content, whether it be in a shipwreck, whether it be in beatings, or whatever it is. I am persuaded that nothing can overtake me, that God is not allowed to come my way, or that He has not prepared a way of escape for me. And everything that happens to me is to make me holy." And once I reach that state of holiness, I find that I am content no matter what comes my way. Friends, God never changes. Repentance is just simply letting go of self. And that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. The story is told of the little boy who got his hand stuck in his mother's expensive vase. Everyone tried soap and oil to get out his hand. They did not want to break that expensive vase. So they took him to the doctor. Maybe the doctor could do something. The doctor put more oil around the boy's arm and told him to pull, but it wouldn't come out. So it looked like they might have to break that vase. And then the doctor got a brainstorm and said, "Son, what do you have in your hand?" The boy said, "Candy." The doctor said, "Son, let the candy go." And then his hand just slipped right out. Brothers and sisters, God is asking you and me today to let go. Let go of this world. Let go of the things that seem to entangle. The things that seem to entrap. Those things that seem to entice us. It could be money. It could be popularity. It could be jewelry. It could be clothing. It could be position in church or a habit. It could be anything that gets in the way of our complete surrender. You see, the fleeting pleasures of sin are only for a fleeting season. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And the prodigal son in the pig pen tells me that there is nothing in the world that can satisfy the deep need that is really deep within your soul. The only thing that can meet your deepest needs is a loving God that wants you as His child. We must let go and let God take over in our lives. A woman was having a discussion with another woman once, and she said, "You know, my husband is very historical." The other woman said, "Historical? You mean hysterical?" "No, he is historical. Every time we get into an argument, he remembers everything that I've done wrong. He is very historical." God says, when you truly repent, I will forgive your sins and forget. Hebrews 8, verse 12. My friends, forgiveness means that God not only erases the penalty of our sins, but He is even going to take away the guilt that seems to bind us because of that sin. He says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Friends, there is no calculable distance between east and west. The further you go east, the further you get from the west, unto infinity. This is what it is all about, my friends. God forgiving you and us forgiving one another. Three things that kill the church. Grudges, jealousy, and materialism. The Bible says it's time to let go and face God. It's time for the church to repent. It's time for the church to go for a painfully wonderful experience. If my people, which are called by my name, if we belong to our dear Savior, we are the sheep of His pasture. We are the apple of His eye. My dear friends, God has chosen us in the beloved Christ Jesus. And He says, every time you incline your ears and pray to Me, I will hear you. Now, it's very important for me to know that God hears me. Irregardless of what I say or how I say it, it's important for me to know that God really does hear me and that He loves me and He wants me as His child. The spirit of prophecy says that if a church will pray, God will revive the church. He will send the Holy Spirit like the current of a mighty rushing river. And anyone who puts their feet in that current is going to be swept right along. God says, if you would pray, I will give you repentance. And if you seek my face, I will give you what your heart desires. But he says, you don't even know what your heart needs. Only I can fix it. I will give you forgiveness, and I will give you plenty of it. A preacher wanted to get into the Wesleyan Seminary in 1888 and had written the entrance exam and passed. And then he had to preach a sermon in order to be accepted. Well, he preached a sermon and was one of 150 students that got a letter that said, I'm sorry, but we cannot accept you. He was so depressed that he telegraphed, that was in the days of a telegraph, he telegraphed home to his father and said, Dad, rejected. Dad wired right back and said, Son, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. Have you been feeling rejected lately? I have good news for you. God really loves you. And if you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ fully and totally, you are accepted in heaven. Let's go back to Solomon's temple now. The place where Solomon's temple was built was on Mount Moriah. In the same place, just a few hundred years earlier, Abraham prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. Do you remember? God said, Abraham, do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. Well, Abraham, if you really love me, I want you to journey 3 days and go to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Well, Abraham journeyed 3 long, solemn days with his son Isaac. When they arrived at a certain place, Abraham said to his servants, I want you to stay here. Isaac and I will go yonder and sacrifice to the Lord. Isaac, carrying the wood, went up the mount with his father. They arrived at the place and they built an altar. And Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? My son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now catch those words. Now 3 days had gone by in traveling, and Abraham did not even say much during that time. He had not even told his wife Sarah what was going on. You recall the story, don't you? Abraham put Isaac on the altar, and he had his knife. Remember now, Abraham was 100 years old, and Isaac was 18. A 100-year-old man could not do this to an 18-year-old unless the boy allowed him. It tells us something about Isaac's character, doesn't it? He was willing to sacrifice all for God. And so was Abraham. As Abraham had his hand raised to take the life of his son, an angel was sent from heaven, and he stayed Abraham's hand in the air. Then God said, Abraham, you have passed the test. You do not have to sacrifice your son. There is a ram caught in a thicket. John the Baptist answered the question many years later when he pointed to Jesus and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus. Friends, the same place where Abraham offered Isaac, his son, was the very same place where Solomon built his temple. And it was the very same place that God had chosen for sacrifice. God said, I have chosen this place. You have not chosen it, but I have chosen it. And he sent fire down and it consumed the sacrifice. Inspiration makes an interesting comment about this location. It says that this very same place is where the New Jerusalem is going to sit. God says, I have chosen this place. And I have chosen you, you, and you. And whenever you speak, I will hear. Whenever you talk to me, I will answer. I will heal your land and all of your misgivings, and all of your shortcomings, and all of your heartaches. I will one day permanently cure, because there's going to be a river that is going to be flowing from my throne. Friends, we're going to drink of that water which will perpetuate immortality. And we're going to eat from the leaves from the tree of life, which will bring permanent health. And the Lord says, if you call, I will answer. But let's go back to that two-letter word, if, again. If my people, this is a call to corporate as well as personal prayer and repentance. We need to have dynamic prayer as a church and seek God with all our hearts. We have our evangelistic meetings coming up here in a couple of weeks. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to make those meetings successful. We are sending out 40,000 postcards about the meetings. We need, as a church, to pray that the Holy Spirit will touch every heart that receives one of those postcards. We don't know how much longer we have to be able to work. This may be the last series of meetings that Midtown will be able to hold before Jesus comes. Let us move together towards the kingdom of our wonderful Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May we seek God's face with all our hearts, because time is running out. We should live for Christ minute by minute, hour by hour, and day by day. Then Jesus will dwell in us, and when we meet together, His love will be in our hearts, welling up like a spring in the desert, refreshing all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the waters of life. How many of you would join me this morning in making a commitment to our Heavenly Father to work together in humbling ourselves and seeking His presence, so we as a church family will experience this revival? If this is your decision, will you please bow your heads with me? Father, please grant us full acceptance into your family. Bless us abundantly. Give us a strong repentance and a pardon for our sins. Help us to be willing to lay all on the altar for you, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be as an idol in our life, be it clothing, home, a person, be it jewelry, whatever it might be in our lives, be it a job, anything, Lord, help us to be able to lay it down so that you can have full access to answer our prayers. And let us walk in peace with you, because we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.